Please be seated. We'll turn back with me to that passage in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45, and just follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon. We say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today. Where this preacher may stumble over your word, that your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone that does not know you either here or online, we ask that you do that great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, this week we're able to see another one of Jesus' amazing miracles. Like I mentioned last week, there are academics and others who are trying to explain away the supernatural with the natural. That is, they are trying to make sense of what they are reading with what they know from the natural order of things. However, should we be questioning the supernatural at all? Should we be accepting that through the one that created all things, that placed the stars into heaven, or as Genesis chapter 1 verse 16 says, "And God made two lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." He made the stars also. The feeding of the 5,000 or walking upon the water is not beyond the realms of possibility with him. Yet this is exactly what the academics do. They try to rationalize something which is not meant to be seen as natural but supernatural. We're able to see last time with the feeding of the 5,000 that the skeptics used two main arguments to play down the miracle itself. The first was said to have been that Jesus pre-planned the gathering and hid away in a cave near the Sea of Galilee food of loaves and fish. When the time came, they gathered their store, and Jesus, who was wearing a garment that had wide sleeves, a bit like a magician, would then have the disciples put the loaves and fish through the back of Jesus' garment, and then Jesus handled them and then placed them into the baskets near him. The second reason they gave was it was a moral miracle, that there were others in the gathered crowd that had brought food. The miracle itself wasn't the food that was multiplied, but it was the sharing of the food that happened. That this is the miracle, they say. We were also able to see last week that there was much more importance to our prayer lives. That at the end of every day, whether we have worked for the Lord or if we have gone about our everyday business of secular work, house chores or more, we should all come to Jesus in prayer and tell him all things. Prayer is a secret in spiritual matters, in spiritual battles. It moves him who moves heaven and earth. That is, we become weary of our work. He wants us to have rest. We should be on the lookout for our brothers and sisters who have worked tirelessly for the cause and make sure they are given time for respite, that they may come back with renewed zeal for the work. But we must also be honest with ourselves, and therefore when needed, we should speak up and ask for that time. We should also remember that Jesus' compassion for the lost of the area, that he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. That we too should see the lost in the same way, that they are without the good shepherd, Jesus, and we should endeavour to evangelise. We should remember Jesus' mighty power in our times of weariness of heart, that we have a mighty God who can do such wonderful things. And just like the feeding of the 5,000 here, we must look to Jesus to remember his wonderful mighty power. We should also see the need for private prayer. The passage last week started with prayer and ended with prayer. Prayer is paramount in the Christian life. We should remove ourselves from the world and have much secret prayer. The reasoning the skeptics and academics give for Jesus' miracle of walking on the water in this week's passage, these skeptics say that the disciples have seen an optical illusion because of the darkness and the mist. Some others have said that Jesus walked out where the sand was raised, and this was how he was able to meet his disciples in the Sea of Galilee, that at least some of them knew the area well because they were fishermen on the sea. But this is all untrue, trying to play down a great miracle with the natural. These skeptics just cannot tolerate the possibility of what Mark describes here, and it actually took place. We'll come to more detail in a moment, but this morning the first thing I want us to see in verses 45 to 47 is the impact of the absence of Jesus in the disciples' lives. Verse 45 reads, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people." The first question that we face this morning is to understand why Jesus dismissed the crowd, and also why he sent his disciples away from him in the boats and sent them to the western side of the Sea of Galilee. The ideas behind why Jesus dismissed the crowd are firstly that it was getting late, and therefore many of the people had quite a distance to travel to their homes. We know this from verse 35, where we read, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." Secondly, the people themselves were, after hearing Jesus preach and teach, and then the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, were now wanting to leave of their own accord. And thirdly, that Jesus sent them away because they wanted to take Jesus by force and to make him king. So Jesus wanted them to depart to stop this. We can see this in the Gospel according to John chapter 6 and verse 15 with the words, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." But we can also see that this is not what Jesus wanted in chapter 18 and verse 36 of the Gospel according to John, where it says, "Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Then would servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The final view is that Jesus wanted to have time in private prayer with his Father in heaven. It would be a combination of all four of these. Mostly points towards Jesus wanting to be alone with his Father in heaven, but also that he wanted to get away from the crowd so they didn't take him by force to make him king in an earthly sense. This is likely the reason he sent away his disciples also. We know that the expectations upon the disciples had grown, especially after their recent mission, where they were able to perform healing, casting out of demons, and even raising from the dead. But there's also a wrong messianic expectation upon them, as it says in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. "When they were therefore come up together, they asked of him, Lord, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." So Jesus sent his disciples away in a ship, while he sent away the people. He sent them to Bethsaida, where we have come across before in this gospel. This was on the western side of the Sea of Galilee and was in the region of Gennesaret, south of Capernaum. Verse 46 continues with the words, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." It was likely that Jesus was to spend quite some time with God the Father in prayer. We can see that Jesus being alone was not unusual. He would likely be praying for all manner of reasons. We know from Luke chapter 22 and verse 32 that he would be praying for others. In verse 34 of the following chapter in Luke, that he would offer up prayers of forgiveness whilst he was on the cross. Back in the previous chapter of Luke and verse 44, that he offered up prayers with intense conviction. He says in that verse, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." He also prayed prayers of submission, as you can see in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 26. But Jesus praying alone to God the Father upon a hillside was what he would do. that he would pray to God the Father for himself, for others, for his disciples. Verse 47 of the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 6 continues with the words, "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. But the disciples were separated from their master Jesus, who was upon the land praying to God the Father." The Gospel according to John chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us a bit more about the distance they had covered in the ship, it says. "So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid." Well, 25 furlongs is about 3.2 miles in distance. So some distance had been covered by the disciples. It is thought that the total distance to be covered from the point of getting into the boat was about 5 miles. So it's clear that the disciples were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee at this point. Surely this puts paid to the theory that Jesus was walking across raised beds. The deepest point of the Sea of Galilee is 43 meters deep. However, the disciples' predicament had worsened as a storm had arisen. In the account in the Gospel according to John and verse 18, we read the words, "And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew." Matthew's Gospel adds the words in chapter 14 and verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Mark doesn't tell us there is a storm, but there is a picture in verse 48 that these disciples were struggling, where we see the words, "And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them." But we can see from verses 46 and 47 the scene that Jesus was praying prayers which would have included prayers of intercession on behalf of his disciples. And yet the disciples' dangerous position with the raging storm and the wind and waves. But was their position dangerous at all? On the hillside we see the picture of our Lord and Saviour in prayer for his people, that he would have prayed for their travelling mercies on the Sea of Galilee, and that they would complete their earthly mission. Does this picture of Christ, although separated from us as believers, give us wonderful reassurance that he prays for his own? That even in our deepest trouble, that we might feel like the disciples, we are rowing against the earthly elements, when we lurch from one earthly crisis to another. Maybe you can picture the disciples in this boat as the church. And the church, we know, goes from one trouble to another, generation after generation. Yet should we see at this time this picture of Jesus was on the hillside praying for his own, he is in heaven doing the same for us. We can then see in verses 48 to 52 an encounter with the glory of God. An encounter with the glory of God. Verse 48 reads, "And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by." As I mentioned earlier, the parallel passage in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 24 reads, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Jesus comes towards the boat, which was being thrown about by the winds and the waves. They were struggling to row against the violence of the storm. Yet Jesus then fulfilled what he had promised the disciples he would do in verse 45. And in that verse, when he had sent them away before. In other words, his intention was always to meet with them after he had spent time praying on the hillside to God the Father. We can then read the words about the fourth watch of the night. That time of night is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. But we have to note here the word "about." That means it was about this time. It might not have been exactly between 3 a.m. or 6 a.m. but it might have been a little bit before, maybe a little bit after. But it was about the fourth watch of the night. It would likely have been dark, certainly gloomy, yet Jesus is able to see the disciples struggling in the boat. The storm that had arisen would have made the walking on the sea difficult, as the waves rose and fell. But Jesus is walking towards the boat, or as the verse alludes to, certainly near the boat. As we read, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. It would likely have been dark, certainly gloomy. What we can see from this is that Jesus walks upon the water near the boat and was about to continue walking past the boat to allow the disciples the opportunity to see him and ask him to come into the boat with them. Had they not acknowledged him and welcomed him into the boat, Jesus would have continued to walk past them. We need to see from this that regardless of doctrines like election, where we would say, as we recently covered on Sunday evenings in the Epistle to the Ephesians, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we were chosen, that does not take any way of our responsibility and our own human actions. Election itself is not inconsistent with the part that we must play. There are a few things for us to consider here regarding our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Firstly, that of his omniscience and his knowledge. Omniscience simply means infinite awareness, understanding and insight. We can see this in action here, that whilst he was on land, that despite the darkness, he was able to see the disciples or have knowledge of their situation. Second, we can see his power. We know that from a few weeks ago, Jesus' power over the elements and was able to immediately still the storm. Now we can see that he's able to walk on top of the sea itself. The disciples may have been aware of the Old Testament scripture in Job chapter 9 and verse 8, talking about God's power, it says, which God alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Finally, we can see Jesus' love for his disciples. These disciples were in a bad situation from an earthly sense. They were rowing hard against the storm, yet despite the darkness, despite the sea seemingly being an obstacle to many, we can see the darkness and the severe elements have no control over our Lord and Saviour. His love for his disciples knows no limits. He is willing in the darkness and the storm to see them and go to them in their time of need. Yet we see the response of the disciples in verse 49 and the beginning of verse 50, it says, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. As the disciples rowed, they were likely to be facing the direction that Jesus was walking towards them. If you know how to row, you know you row with your back to the destination. So they would have had full view of Jesus as he walked in their direction. Their immediate response is that this cannot be Jesus, as humanly it's impossible to walk on water. Their conclusion is they supposed it had been a spirit. That they supposed it had been a ghost. What the disciples were seeing here is what is referred to as a theophany. We must remember that scripture is the best way to interpret scripture. Therefore, we should consider how God has showed himself in the past. In the Old Testament, this was often done by means of a theophany. The word is translated from a Greek word, which means both God and to manifest, or to show, or to demonstrate, or to display. That God manifests or displays himself in a visible form. We have to remember that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. In the Old Testament, we may recall to mind when God appeared to Abraham, or Abram as he was back then, in chapter 15 and verse 8. It says, and he, Abraham, said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Verse 17 says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Therefore God appeared to Abraham in a visible form. In this case, it was a smoking oven or a burning torch when a covenant was made between them. We would then call this a theophany, or a manifestation of God. We may also remember when God appeared to Moses as a burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. This was also a theophany, or a manifestation of God. A further example is found in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, after Elijah had fled from the wicked Jezebel. We're able to see a theophany in verse 11 and 12 where we read, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. This is what happened upon the Sea of Galilee. Jesus self-consciously made himself a theophany. The glory of God was bursting through the shroud of humanity of Jesus. And this was when he manifested himself to the disciples. In the middle of their state of distress, they looked up and saw the glory of God passing by. The glory of the Lord shining out of the Son of God. The disciples were not immediately aware of who it was. They said they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. This cry was a cry of distress. Not only were they struggling in the boat with the winds and waves and the storm, but in their minds they had seen a ghost. They had been thrown into a further confusion and alarm. We could call it being terrified. In the account in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 26, this is the exact picture we see. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. These disciples were physically shaken by the appearance of Jesus in this way, so they cried out. But we see the conclusion of verse 50 that we're looking at this morning, the words of Jesus that say, "And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Jesus' response to them is said to come to them immediately. There was no thought for him to prolong their fear. So immediately he talked with them. His words must have given so much comfort to these disciples. He speaks in a way that is friendly and with much affection towards them. "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." Their concerns would have been because of the superstition at the time, that of ghosts and evil spirits. But now they see before them theirs and our Lord and Saviour speaking words of reassurance. These words would have meant so much more to them, more along the lines of, "It is me, the one who has chosen you to be my disciples. I've been walking with you every step of the way. I've shown you so much proof of my power. Be not afraid." After their first thoughts and shock that they have seen a ghost, their thoughts must have turned to great joy. "Be not afraid." So verse 51 we then read, "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." Well, Jesus now gets into the boat with his disciples, whose fear had turned into wonder or amazement. Just like the storm earlier in the Gospel according to Mark, when Jesus rebuked the wind and waves in chapter 4 and verse 39. So in this passage before us this morning, the disciples' storm raging in their hearts had been immediately ceased with Jesus' words, "Be not afraid." Not only that, but the passage tells us also, "And the wind ceased." The storm that had been raging about them, causing them so much toil and distress, had also stopped with Jesus getting into the boat. The disciples' hysterical alarm from just a moment before, now they were struck with an absolute wonder and amazement. Verse 52 tells us, "For they considered not the miracle of loaves, for their heart was hardened." Had they remembered back to the day before when Jesus was able to produce such great quantities of food from 5 loaves and 2 fish, they would have known that Jesus' amazing miracle power when he was able to bend the material universe. They would have seen how he had made more food from very little. They would have also known that he was able to control the winds and waves as he had done it before. The problem they had came from their hearts. For their heart was hardened. What had they understood? Or to put it another way, should they have understood? The one who was with them was God incarnate. Who else could feed 5,000 with some loaves and fish? When people fail to understand the identity of Christ, it has nothing to do with how intelligent they are. It's because their hearts are hardened towards him. They have hearts of stone and not hearts of flesh. Sin has caused them to harden their hearts so much so Christ could walk in front of them and they would not believe it to be true. The disciples did not get it when Jesus fed the 5,000. They did not get it when he walked upon the water. They did not get it when he stepped into the boat and the wind and waves ceased from their raging. Their hearts were hardened. Well, how many people today, if they had seen what the disciples saw, would have behaved in the exact same way? There seems to be something that is instinctive in all of mankind, which makes them step back from the things which seem supernatural. These disciples thought that they had seen a ghost. It was Jesus walking on the water towards them. Mankind has a habit of ignoring the spiritual world, that there is an unseen world, if you will. There is something that is beyond the grave, and that when mankind feels it, they become afraid. Most ghostly apparitions are just figments of the imagination. But when faced with it, people know deep in their hearts that there is more to this life than just the world we live in. How few will be able to remain composed in this situation and remain free of any fear? People may laugh at the disciples as they read this passage. They had let their superstitions overcome their rational mind, that they saw a ghost. The reality is there are very few that, if they'd been placed in exactly the same position as the disciples were here, would have reacted any differently. We as believers need to know, need to show the world that we have the answer to their fears regarding the unseen world. We know the unseen Saviour, that he was seen in the days that he walked on the earth, that we see him through faith, and nothing there needs to make us frightened of the world to come if we are safe in Christ. As we travel towards the world of spirits, we may be surrounded by dangers, but with Jesus as our shepherd, we have no reason for alarm, for with Christ as our shield, we are safe. We can then see our closing verses this morning. More healings from Jesus. More healings from Jesus. We can see in verses 53 to 56. Verse 53 says, "And when they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore." Gennesaret is a region that covers a large area of land and was densely populated. After landing there, we know from the account in the Gospel according to John that Jesus and his disciples would head towards Capernaum, not too far away. Some commentators think that due to the large storm that had occurred, the boat had been blown off its original course, that was Capernaum. However, Jesus does some more miracles in Gennesaret before moving on to Capernaum. Verses 54 and 55 tells us, "And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and they ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was." When Jesus steps ashore, he is immediately recognized. Straightway they knew him. He was well known around many regions by now, the one who was able to heal. Over the course of our journey through Mark, we have seen healing after healing, casting out of many unclean spirits, and also the raising of the dead of Jairus' daughter. Therefore, news of him coming into the shore by boat quickly spread around. All those around the sea then brought to Jesus those on beds that were sick and brought them where they heard he was. The sick of every description were carried to him. Verse 56 then tells us, "And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole." There may also have been some teaching that was given, but we're not told this. is the healing that we're told about. It took place in those villages, towns, or the countryside of that area. These people had such faith that Jesus would heal their loved ones and once more show compassion upon the sick of the area. There is something so wonderful in the end of this passage. We were told that when Jesus arrived and exited the boat in the land of Gennesaret, the people ran through the whole region and brought to him in the beds those that were sick. We also read that whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they lay the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, the border of his garment. We should see for ourselves this pattern that is displayed upon the pages of Scripture. We should, like the people of the region of Gennesaret who were bringing the physically sick to Jesus, we should be bringing the spiritually sick to him as well. Jesus is the great physician, and he can heal both physically and spiritually. We look around this part of the UK and we see that souls are dying every day. Our time on earth is short. Opportunities are passing us day by day and becoming scarcer. The night cometh when no man can work. Let us spare nothing in our labour to bring all of mankind, men, women and children, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they may be saved. We should take the verse where we read, as many as touch him will be made whole. Does this not give us great comfort that our labours will not be in vain, that whosoever calls out to him will be made whole? Amen. Well, let's sing our next hymn before we come to the Lord's table. It's only going to be on screen. Be still, my soul. So if you're able, please do stand.